Now, as we continue down this second half of chapter 2 here in Exodus, we want to consider the molding of a leader. God had to make a leader out of Moses. Some people say that leaders are born, but born leaders have to be molded in many ways and fit for the work. We have learned that Egypt was the strangest of lands, and we're going to see that Moses was the strangest of men. We also learn here that God does the strangest things to mold and prepare his servant for the task to which he calls him. We know that Abraham, when he was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, was taken to Haran, and there he was held up, or he was put in waiting until the time when his father died. David, although he was anointed to be the leader of Israel, had to wait out his time until Saul came to an end and pretty much destroyed himself. Ezekiel, well, he was assigned to some very rare tasks, including lying on his side in a filthy loincloth and later hiding it in a secret place. Peter had to taste bitterness, the bitterness of failure, before God could make him the apostle that he needed to be. Paul had his time in the Arabian desert, and we're not at all sure of how God sustained him and kept him there for those years. And even our Lord Jesus, who after 30 years in the workshop as a carpenter, when he entered into his ministry, was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days. And now we see Moses in this school of hardship being prepared for the greatest work of leadership in all biblical history, because he was to lead 2 million people out of Egypt, out of slavery, into freedom and right to the border of the promised land. It was a work of 40 years. But for that 40 years, there was for Moses 40 years in Egypt in the palace, and then 40 years in Midian in the desert. Now, a president of America may only serve 8 years. Moses served 40 years. And God took twice as long to prepare his man as he gave him years of service. In fact, we wonder, and tonight this is our question, is God ever done molding us? Is there ever a time in our lives where God is finished working and reshaping our lives? You cannot become a parent unless you go through all the rigors of growing up and establishing yourself in life. And you cannot become a grandparent unless you go through all the hurdles of raising a family. And as Dr. Barrett has said, that grandchildren become the reward of grandparents for putting up with their own children. The same is true in the Lord's church. A student today, Sunday school teacher tomorrow. A deacon today, an elder tomorrow. The Lord's motto is, he that is faithful in much is, in that which is least, is faithful also in much. And that is the very way that God molds us. He takes us little by little, step by step, and he prepares us for the very task to which he's leading us. So tonight, let's get started. Let's look at Moses in God's mold, being shaped and reshaped to be the man that God would have him be. Firstly, and I know we've covered this to some degree in a past message, but I want to look at it in this context tonight, that Moses was motivated to side with his brethren. And this really is the most decisive step that Moses ever took. I want us to go back here to the verse 11. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren. And there is the beginning. The beginning of a life of service, a life of rendering his whole gifts and talents to the cause of the Lord and his people. You'll notice in this case that his heart was not in Egypt. His heart was not in the palace. His heart was not with the leaders and the politicians of Egypt. His heart was with his brethren. Birds of a feather flock together. And those whom you run with will tell you who you are. James said, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God." And I want you to picture this. Moses throws away every opportunity as a son in the household of Pharaoh, every standing, every privilege, every luxury, every ease, because he calls Hebrew slaves his brothers. And this was the decision which declared Moses a man of God with a heart for God's people. Let's turn again to Hebrews 11, verse 24, and just read the record here in the New Testament on that very act of Moses. Hebrews 11 and verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused. It was a deliberate decision. It was there for him, but he set it aside, choosing rather to suffer affliction, who with the people of God. I want you to notice that. Hebrews 11, verse 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. These verses tell it all. We need to read this and digest. And then we need to ask, who are our brothers tonight? Who are the people with whom we want to associate? Are they the people of God? That will become a life-changing decision in your life. And when you determine that you're not going to have Egypt, you're going to be with the people of God, that'll change your life. It'll change the way you live. It'll change your course of direction. If you have eyes to see it and a heart to understand it tonight, here is the very principle of separation at work. Rejecting Egyptian life to be amongst and to support the people of God. That really is separation. That is heart separation. That was the motivation of Moses' heart. I wonder, is that your motivation tonight? That you have chosen to turn your back upon the world and the worldly and to choose the people of God as your people. In the story of Ruth, you have something very similar when she said to her mother-in-law, "Thy God shall be my God, and thy people shall be my people." I see the same in the life of Paul the Apostle when he was converted on the road to Damascus, that he who persecuted the Christians was miraculously changed to be preaching amongst the Christians. And he chose from that day forward to be among the people of God. And that, of course, is the mark of Christian character. It's the mark of a servant or a follower of the Lord Jesus. I remember after I was converted, the people in our local church in my hometown had open-air meetings, not every week, but frequently, in the public street of our town, which was a shopping street. And on a Saturday afternoon, you would have had quite a number of people up and down those sides of those street. And so the members of the church would arrange an open-air meeting, and this would all be quite legal. You could come with the loudspeakers and the amplifier, and you could blast the sound right up the street. And if you were careful and you chose to have the speakers going in two directions, you could just get about everybody in town that day. Didn't need a permit, didn't need any special permission, Didn't need to go at a certain time, just as you feel led. And so the members of the church would be there, and they would set up, and they would have their hymnals, and they would begin to sing, and someone would give their testimony, and usually a minister or someone would preach and bring a few verses and speak to the people passing by. I can remember the first number of times that I took my stand alongside those in that open-air meeting. And it was, for me as a young Christian, that decisive moment when I was choosing to be among the people of God and to bear witness for the Lord Jesus. It was a public testimony of my determination to side with those people of the Lord. And that's how the Christian life is. And young person tonight, I would speak to you in particular. You have a decision to make. You're either going to be amongst and please the worldly crowd, the Egypt, or you're going to decide to be among the people of God. And if you're in your teenage years tonight, let me tell you, very soon we're going to find out the decision that you make. Because the pressure is on in your life to either serve the world or serve the people of God. You have to make that decision. But I assure you, it'll change your life. And if you decide, I don't want to confine myself to be amongst the people of God, I want to have the world too, you will not be a Moses. You will not be a servant of the Lord, because no man can serve two masters. Moses was motivated to side with his brethren. I trust tonight that you'll make the right decision. And that means that you will be in the public place of worship, you'll be in the place of prayer, you will be in the places of opportunity to strengthen and help the people of God. In fact, I would say to you tonight, the best thing you could do is to make that decision right now. Now, I'm not asking whether you're saved or not. I speak to you as one who is saved. I speak to you as one who do profess the name of the Lord Jesus. But when it comes to separating from the world and choosing to be among the people of God, that's a very necessary choice and step. And I ask you to choose that very carefully and do the right thing. Now, as we go down this chapter, we notice that Moses was defeated in his fleshly defense. Now, in this failure, God was molding him. On the first day that Moses went out, he found an Egyptian that was smiting a Hebrew. Now, the poor Hebrew may have been an old man. He may have been so malnourished that there wasn't enough strength in his body to deliver the workload that was expected. Perhaps he was ill. Perhaps he was feverish and unable to keep up in the rigor of the work of the day. And when Moses went out, he found this Egyptian flogging him. And you'll notice Moses' defense. It was not a rash defense, because it tells us that he looked this way and that way. And Moses waited his opportunity, and with a powerful swing of his arm, he destroyed the Egyptian and killed him. That was the end of him. And then Moses covered up his sinful act by burying the Egyptian in the sand. And yes, our sin needs to be covered up. And that's how Moses went about it. But on the second day, verse 13, and when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And there were two Hebrews fighting. And again, Moses to the rescue. This time, Moses was exposed, not just to the issue of two Hebrews fighting, but the sin of the previous day. And they launched out at him, "Who made thee a prince and a judge over us?" You'll notice how these Hebrews, in their slavery, hardship, had stooped to the evil ways of the Egyptians in their fighting. But you'll notice that they were not ready to depart from Egypt. It was not God's time. And the thing that Moses lost in this incident was not so much that he lost his testimony, but he lost his leadership. And these Hebrews challenged Moses and said, "Who are you? A prince? Who are you? A judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou didst the Egyptian?" And Moses feared. Now what we learn here of Moses is a man acting in the flesh. He is a young man, having decided to side with the people of God and be something of a deliverer to them. And he saw these hardships that they were going through. He thought he could do it his own way. But it didn't work. And that fleshly, carnal, premeditated decision cost Moses 40 years of his life. Because at this point, he could not be a leader of the children of Israel. And when Pharaoh found out, he feared for his life, and he fled to Midian. So often, failure comes, and men run ahead of God. And we need to learn from this tonight that there is God's time. How can we apply this to our own lives? It's never right to do wrong that good may come of it. Never. And when God's time is right, all things will work together. To put it simply, if you want to be in the will of God, you don't have to push the door open. You don't have to drive the issue. God will open the way in His time. And all things will come together at the right moment. We'll learn of that of Moses later when he comes to the burning bush in the desert. But in this, his fleshly defense, he learns his own failure, his own weakness. He's filled with fear, and then he flees to the desert. So that's Moses defeated. Then we have Moses sympathetic to the oppressed. It tells us here that he fled to the land of Midian, and now looking at the end of verse 15, and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now we may ask, why Midian? Some historians tell us that Egypt had mines in that area that were trade routes, and Egyptians may travel in relative safety. And if you look at a map where Midian is, the Sinai Peninsula comes down into a triangle, and Midian is on the east side of that triangle. So there's actually, if you go straight across as the bird flies, there's two stretches of water to cross. One is the Red Sea, and then the other is right into the Gulf of Aqaba. And that's where Moses went, to the land of Midian. And when he was there, we're told that he sat down by a well. Now, that's very normal for a traveler to casually sit down by a well, but it comes a link to the future. Because as he sits at that well, there come along the seven daughters of the priest or the prince of Midian, and he waters their sheep. Now on a day-by-day basis, it seems that these cruel shepherds, they come along and they drive these daughters of the priest of Midian away. But Moses stood up. So we see him, it's recorded that he sat down by a well. And then verse 17, but Moses stood up and helped. There's a little window into the character of Moses. This is the kind of man that he is. It lets us see the metal that he's made of. He's certainly no coward. And he's willing to stand up for these young women that they might have their sheep watered. And perhaps we have here a little hint that Moses is a type of the Lord Jesus. There was a day when our Lord sat by a well, and when the woman of Samaria came along burdened, the Lord offered to her the water of life. And here is Moses, and he's ready and helps to draw water for these very people. It's the mark of a true servant. It's the mark of a man who's willing to be a blessing. I wonder tonight, are you choosing that way of service when opportunity allows? That's the mark of a servant. As we move on down this passage, we also see Moses discouraged by the desert. He's now in this foreign land, a place that is arid, dry, terribly hot. It's probably 40 to 50 degrees Celsius by day in the summer. An inhospitable area, not a settled place of cities and vineyards and wells, but it's really a country of nomads. And they would have traded and traveled and shepherded, but not a settled community. That was the lot of Moses. And it got to him. And I want to point out to you how we know that Moses became discouraged in this desert. It tells us in verse 21 that he took Zipporah for his wife, that Reuel, his name is here, gave him Zipporah, his daughter. That's verse 21. And she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom. Now you'll notice that there is, not only in the margin, but right in the text of Scripture, there is a comment on the naming of that first son. And he was named Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. Moses grew up in Egypt, the land of luxury, the land of ease, the land of plenty. He was now resigned to this place that was totally inhospitable. And there he was for 40 years in loneliness, and he knew strangeness, and he knew what it was to be homesick. Do you know what it is to be homesick? To be used to one community or one area, then move away from it, and it just eats into you. Homesickness is a terrible thing for those that suffer it. And Moses had to deal with all the dust, as fine as flour, the heat that would have been intolerable, the deprivation amongst rocks, wild beasts and animals that roamed the mountainsides. And Moses had all the discouragements of desert life. He felt that he was a stranger. What was God doing? Can you see the purpose of God in this? 40 years in Midian, year for year, that he would lead the people of God through the wilderness after he would bring them out of Egypt. And God put Moses in the school of desert life for 40 years for a number of reasons. To get Egypt out of him and to make him comfortable or at least disciplined to desert life. God was making a leader. Does God do that in our lives? Does God set us in a place of hardship, of deprivation, places that are strange to us, to go through experiences that seem so long and difficult? What's he doing? He's molding his servant. He's making us the people he wants us to be. This desert life may also be a picture of the Christian in the world. We're strangers here. We have to put up with things that are intolerable, things that are bitter. There is the opposition of the world against the Christian. But now God gave to Moses in the desert grace to overcome. Because God gave to Moses not only one son, his first name, his name was Gershom, but he gave him a second son whose name was Eliezer. And if you go over to Exodus 18 and verse 4, you will find here the name and the very meaning of Eliezer. And the name of the other was Eliezer. For the God of my father, said he, was mine help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. So this second child that was born, by that time Moses enjoyed such fellowship with God, such grace with God in the desert, the place where he was cut off from the world of Egypt, the place where he had to learn to lean on God and commune with God. And by the time Eliezer was born, he could say the Lord was his help. But he was still in the desert. He was still going through days of hardship and deprivation. But he was able to acknowledge that God was with him and had delivered him from the sword of Pharaoh. Now this is the power of God's grace to his people in the difficulties and the hardships of life. And maybe you might say that your life and existence in this world is but a desert life. But if we persevere, God will give grace. And we will prove that he is our helper. He's our helper in temptation, in our weariness, and in our warfare against sin in the world. The Lord is our deliverer and our helper. And we need to learn to prove the Lord, even in the desert experiences of life. Are you discouraged tonight? Do you feel like what is described here at the birth of Gershom, because I was a stranger in a strange land? Well, there will come a time when the Lord will minister to your heart, and you will prove that God is your helper. Another item that I'd like to point out here in Exodus 2 is that God prepared Moses in the right time. It says in verse 23, "And it came to pass in process of time." That's God's time. When God brought everything together. This is now 80 years after the bondage of Israel and the hardships of Israel. 80 years. God had prepared things to begin to use Moses. Well, you'll notice that there was 40 years of intermission for Moses. And then there was the providence intervening with the king of Egypt dying. And then there's the people interceding. In verse 23, "It came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried. And their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage." Why did they suddenly take to prayer? Because when the king died, things didn't get any better. There was another Pharaoh that came to the throne that was just as wicked and just as cruel. And perhaps they thought, if we could only live until the king is dead, it will get better, but it didn't. And we know the story of how Moses had to go back to Egypt and plead with Pharaoh, and how reluctant and hard and bitter that he was. And it was then, in the process of time, that God called Moses. And chapter 3 is all about God speaking to Moses from the burning bush. And if you would serve the Lord, you have to wait for God's time. You have to wait until God has everything in place. And then you will hear the call of God, as Moses did out of the burning bush. And here, as we see God molding Moses, as we look over these 40 years, we can see God molding, making his man. And God wasn't in a hurry. And that's the tough part of serving God. We are in a hurry. God is in no hurry. We are inclined to run ahead of God. But Moses teaches us we must wait that process of time. We must learn to read not only the book of Scripture, but the book of Providence. That is to recognize that the time is right. The door is open. Now, of course, even then, Moses was reluctant to go back to Pharaoh, and he made all kinds of excuses why he should not go back. And Moses had to be convinced to go back. But what does that tell you? God had done a work in Moses' life. As a young man, 40 years of age, when he would have taken on all of Egypt single-handedly, it appeared, he would have run at his own charges. But now, 40 years later, when God calls him, he's reluctant to run in. And he asks the Lord, "Are you sure? Is this really right for me?" He's a much wiser, he's a much more cautious, and he wants to be sure that he is in the will of God. And it took 40 years in the backside of a desert, in the school of desert living, for God to prepare his man. Don't be surprised if God does strange things in your life, if he would use you in his service. Don't be surprised. That's so often how God works. And I trust that we might remember to pray that God will prepare his people and prepare us. Let's not put it in the third person. What about us? Lord, mold me. Make me the man or woman I need to be. Someone said this, and I want to close with this quote. "It's not what we do for God, it's what he does through us. That's what counts." And we know the life of Moses, what God did through Moses. It wasn't Moses doing it, it was God doing it through Moses.